This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
Just as no one can come to Christ without this understanding of poverty of spirit, no one can also continue to grow apart from an ongoing poverty of spirit. In fact, the more spiritually mature we become, the more we're going to understand the true depth of our poverty. And Jesus tells us that for those who are poor in spirit, their reward is the kingdom of heaven. And that means far more than just going to heaven when we die. The reward of the kingdom is present as well as future.
What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does this mean that we fall headlong into self-depreciation and low self-esteem? No. Today, Pastor Dave will help us to see what being poor in spirit actually is. Being poor in spirit is a heart position. It's a place where you understand who God is and you understand who you are. There's a big difference. And when you meditate on that, being poor in spirit becomes easy. A divine being who spoke the world into existence in one hand and a normal created being in another. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he begins his message, Blessed Paradox.
Now, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we started a new sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount, and we spent our first week just focusing on only the first two verses of Matthew chapter 5. We considered the fact that it was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ who saw the crowds, who went up onto the mountain, who sat down, and who opened his mouth to teach. We spent some time considering the preacher of the message, and we spent some time also focusing on the context in which this sermon was given. So this morning, we're going to start to delve into the content of what is easily the most famous sermon ever preached. This sermon is really a beautifully compact summary of the theology of Christ and may, in fact, be not only the most profound section or portion of the New Testament, but perhaps the entire Bible. The theme of this sermon is entering the kingdom of heaven. And as we go through these three chapters over these coming weeks and months, we'll see exactly where we stand in relation to the kingdom and eternal life. And I think it's safe to say that there's no other section of Scripture that makes us face ourselves quite like the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning of this sermon is a section, these first 12 verses, is a section that is known as the Beatitudes, which have been referred to, I think, not inaccurately, as the beautiful attitudes of the kingdom. What we see in the Beatitudes is the character qualities of a true follower of God. So we're going to read the first 12 verses together this morning. There's 8 different Beatitudes listed in these first 12 verses. We're only going to really hit on the first two in our message today, but for context, we're going to read through the entire. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And you notice as we went through those Beatitudes that all of these Beatitudes follow kind of the same pattern. They each begin with the words blessed or blessed are. And they each end with a reward that comes with this character quality as we exhibit this character quality. Now, my general plan is to go through each one of these Beatitudes one at a time, but this morning I'm going to take on the first two. And I'm doing that. I'm focusing on those two together because I see a real strong connection between these first two Beatitudes. Certainly, there's a unity. There's a progression even through all of these 8 Beatitudes. But the first two are truly, truly foundational. Because if these first two qualities aren't true of you, you're not saved. Now, that may seem like a pretty bold statement, but I think we'll see that as we continue through this morning. So really, the main idea that this text gives us is that in order for us to become a citizen of the kingdom, we need to know of our poverty before God. And we also need to feel the wretchedness of our sin. So we'll start out with the first one. We need to know the depths of our poverty. We need to know the absolute depths of our poverty before God. So let's look at this first beatitude again. This is what it says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, interestingly, if you look down to verse 10 in the last beatitude, you'll see that it offers the same reward as this one. It kind of bookend, this reward of the kingdom of heaven bookends all of this list of all of these beatitudes, the rewards. This is what's known as an inclusio. And an inclusio, this means that all of the beatitudes in between also are dealing with this same theme of the kingdom. Now, contrary to popular opinion, blessed or blessed does not mean happy. Happiness is a feeling. It's completely subjective. And feelings come and go. What Jesus is talking about here is not subjective happiness, but an objective statement about what God thinks of a person who is poor in spirit. So to be blessed, again, is not a feeling, but it's being approved of by God. Now, it's likely that if we have an understanding of this concept of blessing, it will bring along with it some feelings of happiness and joy. But the root idea that Jesus is focusing on here, that this point here, is that there's an awareness of God's approval. Blessedness isn't just a nice wish from God, but it's a pronouncement of what we are, and that is approved. And you know, we often, as human beings, we often struggle and battle with just the lack of the approval of important people in our lives. This is a foundational issue for many people within their own growth. People struggle because they feel that they were never good enough to please their father. Or they feel like they can never win the approval of their spouse, or their in-laws, or their employer. We all want to be approved of, right? It's something we all desire. And let's face it, as important as those people are in your lives, as important as your relationship to your parents, your relationship to your spouse, as important as your relationship is to your in-laws or even to your employer, I think we would all agree that they should all pale before the importance of the approval of our Creator. What could be more important than what our Creator thinks of us? And it's a question that we all really need to ask ourselves. Do we really desire the approval of God above all things? Now, I know we all desire to be happy, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. But do we put that desire to be happy above the desire to please Almighty God or to be approved of by Him? If we do desire God's approval, then we really need to listen to what Jesus says here in this first beatitude. We need to focus on what it means to be poor in spirit. So what does it mean? What does it mean when we say that we need to be poor in spirit? I'll first tell you what it isn't and what it doesn't mean. To be poor in spirit does not mean to understand that we have no intrinsic value whatsoever. To be poor in spirit, it doesn't mean that we should believe that we have no self-worth. That's not true biblically. We as human beings have all been created in the image of God. We actually bear His image. And the fact that God came down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, that Christ came and died for humanity, gives us intrinsic value. Being poor in spirit also doesn't mean that we're shy. There's many people who are very naturally introverted and yet are still extremely prideful. And someone who's poor in spirit is certainly not a person who's always telling everyone how lowly and humble they are. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of the 20th century, said, if you're anxious to make known your poverty of spirit, you're denying the very thing you're trying to establish. So what does it mean? The Greek word for poor or poverty here gives the idea of just cowering and cringing like a beggar. It refers to a poverty that is just so deep that the person needs to resort to full-time begging in order to even survive. This is referring to someone who is completely dependent upon the giving of others. Now, Jesus isn't talking about physical poverty here, but it also isn't completely removed from the idea of that, because Jesus does tell us later on in this passage that riches can be a snare. A bit later, Jesus even says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because let's face it, if we have everything, if we are wealthy, and we all know that in terms of the world at large, all of us are wealthy, but the more wealthy that we are, the less we're going to look to anyone else for our needs to be met, because we feel like we've got it covered. It's the tendency that we have. So when we understand poverty, we know we need other people to help, and in this case, certainly God. So if we take that idea of poverty, of that just incredible depth of poverty, that for everything that you need, you absolutely, just for mere survival, you need other people to give to you. You need something outside yourself. You take that idea of that depth of poverty and then give it a spiritual application, and we get an idea of what Jesus is actually referring to here. What Jesus is essentially saying here is, blessed are those who are so poor in spiritual resources that they recognize their desperate need for help from an outside source. Being poor in spirit is to acknowledge absolute bankruptcy, spiritually speaking. To understand that we have nothing in and of ourselves to be able to commend us to God. And when we recognize and we embrace that truth, we are blessed. But you know, that's not the way you achieve success in this world, right? That's not the way that you're going to win friends and influence people, right? To recognize absolute spiritual bankruptcy. Poverty of spirit is completely antithetical to the pride and self-reliance that is just the norm in our world today. If our culture were to come up with our own beatitudes, we'd likely hear something like, blessed are the wealthy, or blessed are the popular, blessed are the famous. Blessed are those who are satisfied in themselves. And too often people today are just absolutely wrapped up in self-love, and fulfilling their earthly desires becomes the focus of their labors. And unfortunately, this error also creeps into the church. A theologian named David Wells, commenting on this, said this. He said, theology becomes therapy. The biblical interest in righteousness is replaced by a search for happiness. Holiness replaced by wholeness. Truth by feeling. And ethics by feeling good about oneself. The past recedes. The church recedes. The world even recedes. And all that remains is self. And as I read that quote this week, I just said, man, that just reminds me of the headlines I read in the news every day this week. That reminds us of the world all around us, doesn't it? At least it should. Whether it's promiscuity that we see all around us, whether it's pornography, whether it's abortion that we certainly have been talking about this morning, whether it's homosexuality or transgenderism, everyone is going to follow their own fleshly desires wherever they lead, and we have no right to tell them that anything is wrong. It's their own path, and they can walk it. Because what matters is their own personal happiness. There's no objective truth. It's just whatever I feel. Whatever I feel like today. And I'll tell you, it's already beginning. I know I've shared this before, but it doesn't end with homosexuality and transgenderism. Pedophilia is next. There's already people traveling around speaking of pedophilia as this is just the unchanging way that these people are. And although they are not saying they should be able to act out on it, they want us to have pity for them because this is just how they are, and they have to live their entire life without being satisfied, because this is the only way that they can find satisfaction. There are people traveling around with a straight face saying this stuff. That's the next thing on the agenda. That is going to be the next thing put up as we're supposed to accept. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, yes, do we have compassion on those that have disordered desires? Yes. We want to help them to work through those desires and see Christ. Not to just let them go down whatever path their flesh brings them. The only way we can experience the favor of God is by embracing poverty of spirit. No one can truly know Christ without it. This is not to say that we need to have a perfect sense of how far short we fall, because really, none of us, or at least most of us, are never going to get to that point. We are continually being reminded of how far we actually fall from God's standard. That's a continual process. But those who are spiritually proud or self-sufficient, those who actually think they have something within them or something that they can do that will make them acceptable to God, those people are lost. It's only those who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy that can enter into the kingdom of heaven. No one enters without it. It doesn't matter how many times you walk an aisle. It doesn't matter how many times you've prayed the sinner's prayer. Salvation is by faith alone. As the Reformers put it, sola fide. But poverty of spirit is the posture of faith. But not only is poverty of spirit necessary to enter the kingdom of God, it's also necessary for spiritual growth. It's not merely an instruction to get saved, but it's the attitude that identifies a believer. Look at what Jesus says to the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. As he writes these, gives these letters, speaks to the seven churches, he rebukes this church of Laodicea, and this is a failing church, and he rebukes them by saying this in chapter 3 of Revelation, verses 17 and 18. He says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." This is our world today. This is unfortunately a lot of what passes for an evangelical church today. So just as no one can come to Christ without this understanding of poverty of spirit, no one can also continue to grow apart from an ongoing poverty of spirit. In fact, the more spiritually mature we become, the more we're going to understand the true depth of our poverty. And Jesus tells us that for those who are poor in spirit, their reward is the kingdom of heaven. And that means far more than just going to heaven when we die. The reward of the kingdom is present as well as future. It's present because all who've been given new life by Christ are in the kingdom now. We are now citizens of the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that believers are seated with him in the heavenly places. Now. We're his subjects. We're already a kingdom of priests. As believers, we're joint heirs with Christ. We have his spirit within us. And in our poverty of spirit, his power is front and center. Our weakness is the occasion for his power. Our inadequacy for his adequacy. Our poverty for his riches. And in him, we're free. We're free. Pride enslaves. Pride absolutely enslaves. But poverty of spirit frees us to be full of God. You know, I've heard it said, maybe you've heard this as well, that you can't be full of the Spirit if you're full of yourself. I think that's kind of the point here. If we're emptied of ourselves, we're free to be all that God has designed us to be. And we'll reign with Christ now, as well as for all eternity. So the question we have to ask is, have you experienced true poverty of spirit? Can you say along with the old hymn, I love this verse, nothing in my hand I bring. I've got nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And it continues, naked come to thee for dress. I've got nothing. I need you to clothe me. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Is that the cry of your heart? But not only do we need to know the depths of our poverty, but we need to feel the wretchedness of our sin. We need to feel the wretchedness of our sin. So let's look at verse 4 together. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I see a real specific connection between this second beatitude and the first. Blessed are the poor in spirit is primarily an intellectual process. We're recognizing cognitively, I mean, granted, it's spiritually discerned, but we're recognizing cognitively that we have nothing to offer God. It's an intellectual realization. But blessed are those who mourn is the emotional flip side to that coin. These should naturally go together. They should naturally follow each other. When we see ourselves for who we really are, our emotions should be stirred to mourning. And just as with the first beatitude, this one has tremendous significance to the gospel. In a very real sense, these two beatitudes prepare us to receive the hope that is to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're the bad news that brings us to the place where we're ready to hear of the forgiveness that's available at the cross. The Beatitudes as a whole really hold us up to God's standards for the kingdom so that we see our desperate need and in response, we run to Him. And even more probably than the first Beatitude, the statement, blessed are those who mourn, seems to be such a paradox, doesn't it? If you're in mourning, the last thing you're thinking at that time, think about it at a funeral. You know, you're at a funeral and you're in this state of mourning. The last thing you're thinking is, man, I am blessed right now. Right? Sometimes you are. If you have the right perspective, maybe you are. But it just seems like such a paradox. I'm mourning, therefore I must be blessed. But this is the message of this beatitude. So what does that mean? What does it mean that blessed are those who mourn? Well, again, I'll start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean blessed are joyless, depressed Christians. That's not what it means. Some people apparently think that that's what it means, but that's not what it means, right? Some have taken it that way. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon once commented that some preachers that he knew seemed to have their neckties twisted around their souls because they had no joy. Jesus is not pronouncing a blessing on people who have a despondent attitude. That's not what he's doing. He's also not referring to people who mourn over the difficulties of life, right? We all have difficulties that we deal with. We all go through struggles. We're not blessed because we are complainers. That's not what he's talking about. Eeyore is not one of the blessed according to this beatitude, okay? Right? That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. Mourning in and of itself is not what brings the blessing. In fact, there's some mourning that's actually cursed. People mourn when their fleshly desires aren't satisfied, right? How many times have we seen that and sometimes maybe even experienced that in our own lives, right? People will mourn when what they want, they don't get. In 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab mourned because he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted that vineyard and he couldn't have it. So he was all depressed and despondent and mourning. And he wasn't blessed for that, certainly.
Today's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount series may be at an end, but you don't have to stop studying God's Word. Pastor Dave Cook and all of us here at Road to Calvary encourage you to continue your own time in Scripture, seeking truth from every verse and chapter. You can continue reading the book of Matthew or turn to another book of the Bible. You just never know how God is going to reveal Himself to you through His Word. We're so glad you tuned in to Road to Calvary today, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. we'd like to take a few minutes to ask you to partner with us in sharing the good news of Christ's love to the world. Would you commit to praying for Pastor Dave and the staff of Calvary Baptist Church? Pray that we teach truth and that we commit to following Jesus every day. Would you pray too for the listeners of Road to Calvary? It could be that someone is listening today for the first time and hearing the gospel message for the first time. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead people to know about the grace of Jesus? Thanks for praying, and thanks for tuning in today. If you'd like to learn more about the ministry of Road to Calvary, we invite you to visit our website, cbcriverhead.org. And if you're in the Riverhead area, join us this Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for worship. We'd love to connect with you. Find out all you need to know at cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join Pastor Dave next time as he continues this series right here on Road to Calvary.